Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of God.
Thanks, Les. I wear two hats, and one of those hats is BCA, as you're already aware. And at lunch, I'm going to be talking a little bit about the Aboriginal Evangelical Fellowship of Australia. I sit on their national board, and AEF was established. I'm not going to tell you that story. I'll tell you that over lunch. If you want to hear about that story, you can come along to lunch and hear it there. What do you reckon about that? But I look forward to meeting with you guys over lunch. Let me see if I can get this clicker and see if we can get it going. One of the first things that I did when starting work with... I've been working with BCA now for the past 15 years. Nine of those years working as a BCA field staff worker out of Broken Hill. I've been involved in planting churches in various parts of the country. My first church plant, I was working with the Brethren Assemblies early in my Christian life, and that was in Port Augusta, South Australia. And then the Anglican Church in Sydney were looking for someone to go and to come and establish a church in Mount Druitt, one of the difficult areas of our city. And so I applied for the job, me and my wife, and we were successful in getting it. And we spent 9 years in Mount Druitt, just loving the people, establishing a church. And about 9 years into our work at Mount Druitt, the Uniting Church approached me to see whether or not I'd be willing to jump ship and go and plant a church for them out of Broken Hill amongst their indigenous people. And I said to them then and there, "Look, not happy to jump ship. I'll stay in the Anglican system if I can, because you know it's a lot easier that way. But we would certainly love to pray about going to Broken Hill and working with you guys." And so we got down to praying about that. And my wife and I thought the church in Mount Druitt was established enough that they no longer needed us there. And so we then, Brian Roberts, who was the National Director of BCA, said to us, "We'd love to support that with the Uniting Church." And so we ended up out of Broken Hill. We administered there for 9 years and planted the church there. And then about 6 years ago, the National Director, who is now the Bishop of Canberra Goulburn Diocese, Mark Short, had a conversation with me to see whether or not I'd be willing to jump into a senior role with BCA and help them think through Indigenous ministry. And I said, "Well, I'll pray about that." And so about 2 years after he made that approach, he rang me up. He said, "You finished praying yet?" And so I had another conversation with my wife, and I rang Mark up. I said, "Yeah, let's make it happen." And so I've been in this role now for about seven years. But one of the first things that we wanted to do when we came to work with BCA, and that was to establish a reconciliation action plan. And I want to say a little bit about reconciliation before we get into this. How long have I got? 20 minutes? Yeah, okay. I can burn that up with this stuff now. We wanted to establish a reconciliation action plan, one that was biblically faithful, but also something that would work within the organisation. And a part of the Reconciliation Action Plan was that statement that Les read out for us this morning. And we wanted to come up with something that churches could use around the country, that was biblically faithful, and that they could just grab and then run and wouldn't feel threatened to use in the life of their churches. And hence the reason a lot of acknowledgements and welcome to country these days have their beginnings wrong. And we wanted to make that right. So the first thing that we do is acknowledging a triune God and his ownership of all things. And you might note the wording of the Reconciliation Action Plan, Acknowledgement of Country. Is this thing going to work for me or? No, put it on the next slide, brother. There you go. You'll see there the wording, acknowledging the triune God, his ownership of all things. But we remove words when it comes to land. We remove words like ownership because no one owns anything. Is that correct? Yeah, too right. And what did we replace it with? We replace it with stewardship. We become stewards of what God has entrusted to us that we might use it in the way that God would want us to use it. And so we acknowledge the First Nations people of the country, and we can't deny the fact that God had given stewardship of these lands to someone else before you guys arrived. There's no argument in that. But in our acknowledgement of country, we wanted to also acknowledge that God in his sovereignty had allowed other people groups to migrate to these shores. And we wanted to give thanks for the community that we share together now. And so you'll see that there. So that's embedded into the Reconciliation Action Plan. If the church wanted to do something a little bit more constructive, they might want to ponder and consider whether or not you should have a Reconciliation Action Plan. And the Reconciliation Action Plan actually outlines how you're going to engage with Indigenous people in your area. And you might say, well, there's no Indigenous people around here. I reckon if you looked hard enough, you'll find them. I might be wrong. Who knows? I would recommend that you jump on the BCA website and consider some of our stuff there. Let me say a little bit about reconciliation before we get into our talk on Matthew 28. Reconciliation, there are two types, I believe. There is secular reconciliation and then there is biblical reconciliation. And you might say, well, Neville, we only know reconciliation. As I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I find a whole different reconciliation than what's been purported out there in the community today. Secular reconciliation says, if you do something for me and I do something for you, we can have a relationship. You got that? You do something for me, I do something for you, we can have a relationship. Biblical reconciliation says it's not what you do for me or what I do for you, it's what God has done for both of us in Christ. So it removes the human element from the argument. So whether or not you like it or not, this big black man up the front is your brother. And you are my brothers and sisters. So that's where reconciliation comes from. Let me say also that reconciliation does not necessarily mean unity, does it? You have a look at the scriptures and you'll see that the disciples, they were reconciled to one another, but they were fighting all the time, were they not? Who's going to be sitting at your right hand when you come into your kingdom? Jesus? Yeah. And that's what we should be working towards. We should be working towards unity, not reconciliation. Reconciliation is a positional truth. That's our position in Christ. And when we're reconciled to God, then we're reconciled to one another. You can pick and choose your friends, but you can't pick and choose your family. And that is so true in this space. Now, why did I choose Matthew chapter 28? I chose Matthew chapter 28. I wanted us to look at how this reconciliation has taken place for Indigenous people in this country. You know, we all know the story of, sin entering in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 1 and 2, creation, Genesis 3, the entrance of sin, then the flood. And then right up from Genesis 1 through to Genesis chapter 10, we have God revealing himself on a universal basis. There was no distinction of tribes or language groups or anything like that. That happened in Genesis chapter 11. And remember the story? The people, when they came out of the ark, God said to Noah and his three sons, be fruitful, multiply and replenish the earth. They were good at being fruitful and they were very good at multiplying. But the third thing they struggled, they stayed on the plains of Shinar and they built this great big edifice. And the only thing that allowed them to do that was the languages. They were able to communicate in one language. So what did God do in Genesis chapter 11? He comes down, he confuses the languages, and then people disperse across the face of the earth. And as they do that, they take with them their understanding of God and they begin to develop their own cultures. And then when we get to Genesis chapter 12, God chooses out from among the throngs of all those people a family for himself, and that was Abraham. And he says to Abraham, it's through your offspring that all the nations of the world will be blessed. And from that time on, as you read the rest of the scriptures, you see how God was going to bless the nations. Let me flick through this and we'll... Yeah, and so that's how God was going to bless all the nations. It was through the Abrahamic family that God was going to correct the problem of sin. And incidentally, the first prophecy about that was way back in Genesis 3:15, and you can look that up for yourself a bit later on. And so the whole Bible, if you were to summarize scripture, let me see if I can find my summary of it. We're not going to come back to these ones, by the way. Where are we? Let's go back one. There it is there. What is the message of the Bible? I believe it is God's plan for his created humanity from eternity past through to eternity future. That's the message of the book, the Bible. God revealing his plan for humanity. Not starting at creation, but from eternity past right through to eternity future. And so if you want to know about what's going to happen in the future, check out the Bible. It won't give us a whole lot of details, but we know who wins in the end, don't we? It is God. And so that's my understanding of scripture. And that's why you say that Genesis 12 is Abraham. Through Abraham's offspring, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And as you work your way through, you can follow the storyline of that. Now, if you read the first half of the Bible, you've got narrative stuff. And then you've got all the prophets. But all the prophets at some stage were written in some time during the narrative stage. It's the same when you get to the Gospels. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, four accounts of Jesus' life, same thing. So that's all narrative about Jesus' life. You get the book of Acts, again, it's narrative, talking about how the church continued to fulfill that great commission. And then from that time on, Romans, you know, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Colossians and so forth and so on were written during the storyline of the book of Acts. Now, let me say something else about the Bible. And I want to say this. I've always believed the Bible to be written for the Christian church. Hence the reason when Paul writes to the believers at Rome, he's writing to Christians. When he writes to the church at Corinth, he's writing to Christian people within the church. Southern part of Galatia, there's a whole number of churches there. Paul writes to them as well. The church at Colossae, the church at Thessalonica. You will see it there. Paul is writing to brothers and sisters in Christ in those particular geographical locations. He's not writing to everyone. And so I'll tell you that this message contains a message for the unsaved. It's a gospel message, how they can be saved, but its primary message is for you and I. And you know, what we tend to do at times, we take this message and we try and appropriate this message to people outside the church. And you'll know that there's a lot of discussion going on about a whole range of things in our society today. And I'm not going to mention that this morning, but there is. But as I read scripture, God is not wanting to say stuff to people outside there unless they come into here. And that's when this book is valued. And so we need to be reading the book from that particular mindset, that God is speaking to me. There's lessons that I can learn from the Corinthian situation. There's many lessons that I can learn from the Galatian situation. There's many messages that I can learn from the four Gospels. It gives me an idea of what God wants me to do. We personalize it. We internalize what it is that we are reading. So as we read through the Old Testament is setting itself up for the New Testament, for when this Messiah, the promised one, the promises made to Abraham, when he would come. And we know that Jesus did come and he did die a cruel death on a Roman cross. And so after his death, he had commanded his disciples to go into Galilee. And remember what he says? He says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Why did they doubt? People just don't rise from the dead, do they? Unless there's something extraordinary about them, like our Saviour. It was a miracle. And so they doubted. They questioned. They've never seen before people raise from the dead, unless the Saviour did it, of course. So when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, now I love this because this is known as the Great Commission. It's a sending out of the disciples to proclaim the word of God. Jesus and God had a plan for the redemption of mankind, and it's outlined in the Old Testament and it's outlined in the Gospels. But not only did he have a blueprint, a plan for how he was going to fix the problem of sin, but he also had a blueprint about how he was going to do it. And so he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, and note the verbs in this particular passage. Go and make disciples of all nations. They are to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are to teach. So four things. Let's see if we can get some of those up there on the board. You might want to write them down. Oh, there you go. I'm going back over the stuff that I just looked at. We'll keep going. So he says, there they are there. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. So that is the role of the church. That's what we are called to do. And so he outlines this blueprint of what he wants them to do. And when we get to the book of Acts, if we can go back to that Acts reading in Acts chapter 1, it's one of the first, might be this. There you go. I can't read that, so I'm going to turn around here. You'll see not only did he have a plan to fix the problem of sin, but he also had a strategy as to how he was going to do it. And here it is here. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions by the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. And note what he says to them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Next slide, please. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at that time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Hey, they were waiting for someone who would deliver them out from under Roman rule. But what did Jesus say to them? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Now, I love this verse because this outlines the blueprint or his strategy for how he was going to do it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see his strategy? He wanted them to minister first of all at home, where they were in Jerusalem, and then he wanted them to branch out to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. My friends, for years the church has been getting it wrong, have they not? They've been sending missionaries overseas and they've neglected their own Jerusalem, their own backyard. We have millions of people living in this country who haven't heard the gospel. And this is his mandate for how we should function in terms of ministry, in terms of taking the gospel out to his people. Now, the academics will tell you, or they'll argue this case, and they will ask the question and they will say, well, is that a prescription or a description? You might say, what on earth are you talking about? Is Jesus describing something that's going to happen, or is he prescribing something that should happen? My friends, I believe that he is prescribing something that should happen in order that the great command might be fulfilled. And so he is saying to them, hey, let's get ministry right in our own backyard. This is what I believe he's saying. And then we can branch out further and further. So the question that I asked for you guys this morning, what is your Jerusalem? I don't think all of Thornlea are sitting here this morning, are they? No, we have a responsibility to take the gospel to those who need the gospel in this community. And should God bring across your path an Indigenous person, then they are in need of it as well. You know, you might think, well, oh, it's a little bit hard. Sometimes Indigenous people are put in the too hard basket. Let me tell you a bit of a story about when I went to Broken Hill. And the same thing was in Mount Druitt. The first thing that we did was visited. We worked out where the hardest part of town was. Local government area. There was a lot of social disorder in that place. And I visited there for 5 years. No success whatsoever. But I did it religiously. Week in, week out. I tried to visit twice a week. And it took me 5 years to get from someone's from the footpath in front of someone's house to inside the house and sit down and have a coffee with them. But persistency paid off. Sometimes we don't want to do the hard yards in order to reap the rewards, do we? No. When I left Broken Hill back 6 years ago, I was taking a lot of funerals of the families that I visited down in that hard area town. And by that time, I could say anything to those families. Why? Because they knew that if I was saying stuff, I said it because I cared for them, I loved them, and I wanted to see them come to know Christ. My friends, sometimes ministry is hard work. And sometimes we've got to do the hard yards in order that we might make those disciples of all nations, in order that we might baptize, in order that we might teach people. And if we're not willing to do the hard yards, then we can't expect God to do his part. He will still do his part. But God uses you and I to work in that space. So BCA is an organisation committed to working in the Indigenous space. Let me share some of photos of some of our workers, if we can get them up there. Is this working now? Or is it you pressing buttons up the back there? Here we go. Let's go back. Okay. Told you that we established a work at Broken Hill. They're the guys that took over after we'd left. That's Jack and Lil Haradine. Jack is a Point Pierce guy from South Australia. He claims himself to be an evangelist, trained with Church Army, which is an evangelistic organisation. And that's his dear wife, Lil. So if you're ever in Broken Hill, visit them. Lil's probably one of the best cooks. And you can see I enjoy food. But Lil is one of the best cooks you'll ever come across. She's amazing. But a lovely lady, quiet, a little bit different to Jack. But Lil's a placid soul. And you can't help but fall in love with Lil. She's just there, and she loves the Lord, and she just wants to see people saved. And so they're serving in Broken Hill at the moment. And then we've got Carmel and George Ferguson at Walgett. George trained as a training minister at St Peter's Anglican Church in Tamworth. And after he'd trained there for 2 years, they then give him his own parish up in Walgett. So he looks after Walgett and Collarenebri. And it's not in an Indigenous context. He's working in the general run-of-the-mill church. So he's a parish priest. I hate titles like that, eh? Priests and deacons. And yeah, I believe that they're more responsibilities than they are titles. But anyhow, but that's where they serve at the moment, in Walgett. And I get to visit these guys every now and again to see what they're doing. And they are doing a wonderful, wonderful work. Oops, let's go back. This young guy, gone too far. Yeah, this young guy, his name's Ashley Garlett. He's from Western Australia. He's a Noongar man. And he's now in the position where George and Carmel were. So he's training to be a minister in the local church context. And he'll be doing some studies, but he'll also be learning about church governance and how churches work and what are all the laws around running a church. Ladies, if you're not married, he's single, this guy. Lovely young man, 42 years of age. I'm not here to promote him as being single, but he's a lovely guy, loves the Lord, and longs to see the ministry be successful, and he wants to be a part of that. And then the last two, and this is something that's happened recently, so if you can put that next slide up for me. This is Dennis and Valda Taylor, First Nations Training College. At lunchtime, we're going to be learning a little bit about AEF. BCA has developed a partnership with AEF whereby they're able to give some money to AEF to employ Dennis. And Dennis is in the process of setting up this First Nations Training College in Western Australia. And it's wonderful. He's actually using Baptist material. There you go, folks. Ian Mallins, anyone know Ian Mallins? Thought you would. Nah. But Ian Mallins is a Baptist minister from Queensland. He's developed a curriculum for a college up in New Guinea. And so he's actually using that to roll it out. I actually used Ian Mallins' stuff down in Port Augusta when we were there, in Mount Druitt when we were there, as well as out of Broken Hill. Whilst I'm working in the Anglican Church, I have been to Morling College, did some studies there, also Moore College as well. But Dennis is working towards establishing a curriculum, and they're having their first intake of students on the 1st of July, so only a month away. So you can be praying for Dennis and Valda that they might have success. So BCA is throwing something like $40,000 a year to AEF, and AEF's going to match that in order to employ these guys to do that work. And so the question, just in closing this morning, is this: how passionate are you about the gospel? And you asked earlier, how can we support the ministry of BCA and even so AEF? There's a couple of ways. You might be looking for a gig to go and serve on the mission field somewhere. BCA has a number of vacant places where they are trying to fill. And you might want to do it for 12 months, you might want to do it for 2 years. Go there and help the local people in some of these remote and isolated locations. Some of those places are Cobar, West Wyalong, Gilgandra, Cooper Pedy. Anyone like living underground? Cooper Pedy, White Cliffs. And there's plenty of opportunities to be able to serve in some of these locations. A lot of ministers these days, they want to look for the parishes that are on the coast somewhere where they can have a lifestyle of sitting back and enjoying life, you know. But the people that want to go bush and help people in remote and isolated locations are certainly people with special gifts and abilities. And so that's one way you can help out. With the AEF, walk alongside them, and you'll hear a little bit more about them at lunchtime, so I'm not going to say any more about that, if that's all right. Okay, let me pray, and then I'll hand it back to whoever I need to hand it back to. Who do I need to hand it back to? Yep, hands up. Yep, okay. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful gift of the gospel. We thank you that in Christ we can be one. Father, we thank you for the reconciliation that is a positional truth. But Father, as we as a church seek to be united with all people, we ask, Lord, that you might help us to think about how that can be done. Help us devise a strategy in moving forward. Thank you for Andrew and his leadership here and his leadership team. And we ask, Lord, that you might expressly bless them as they continue and endeavour to reach their community here at Thornleigh. May they be bold in their approach to speaking to people about you, and may you use them, Father, to bring your gospel to this needy community, we pray. So, Father, continue to be with us as we continue in your presence this morning. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.